thank you. I thank you for just your blessings to this church. Thank you that we can do these projects. Thank you that we have a community to reach out to. Thank you for a church body that sacrifices and gives. Lord, thank you that you use even the things that irritate us sometimes, even the small things in life sometimes, can be training ground to be more like you. I pray through this project, through all the projects, over the next couple of years with all that we're doing, would you just remind us over and over again to choose joy, not based on circumstances, but based on who you are and how you're working. And even now as we dive into your word, I pray that we would choose to trust you, to follow you, even when you take us to those places that sometimes scare us the most. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 32. You're going to want a Bible. We're going to go along with it. So if you didn't bring one, if you need one, pull a blue one in front of you. Genesis, first book in the Bible, 32nd chapter. And as we dive in, we're in these epic stories. And, you know, last week, Chuck forced us to wrestle as we looked at that great story of Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham called to lay his son Isaac down on the altar. This week, we want to pick up with the grandson, Isaac's son, Jacob. And as we dive into Jacob, Jacob's name has a lot to do with this story. It really has a lot to do with his life. You know, I'm reminded of the article, NYU professor Adam Alter. He wrote an article on the power of names to shape destiny. It's a nominative determinism. Like your name kind of directs you. He gives a lot of examples out of it. He says the Lord Chief Justice of England is named Justice Igor Judge. His colleague is Lord Justice Laws. In sports, you've got Anna Smashnova, tennis player. Lane Beachley, a 7-time world champion surfer. Derek Kickett, an Australian rules footballer. Stephen Robotham, an Olympic rower. And he said, you know, would Usain Bolt be the fastest man in the world if he'd been named Usain Plod? Who knows? Some of the others that are great, the author of Arctic and Antarctica books, his name is Daniel Snowman. Christopher Coke, a notorious Jamaican drug dealer. And then maybe my favorite is Dr. A.J. Splatt, a doctor of urology. So, you know. Now, in our story today, we have Jacob. And Jacob, his name is based on his life. It's based on his birth. Before he was born, while his mother, Rebecca, still had he and his brother Esau in the womb, God had made the declaration. He said, you know, I'm going to make the younger the greater. I'm going to bless him. God had already sovereignly declared that. But even in birth, as Esau was born first, Jacob comes out of the womb holding Esau's heel. He's grasping. He wants what Esau has right from birth. And that's what his name means. His name means heel grabber. It means grasper. There's a manipulator, a deceiver. And it really does mark his life. All throughout his life, he's always grasping for more. He's always kind of scheming and making it work. He schemes to the point that he buys his brother's birthright from him. He schemes to the point that he and his mother, Rebecca, they scheme to get the actual blessing of Esau on his life. And so he goes in and he tricks his father, Isaac, who can't see, to get the blessing over his life. He schemes so much that he has to leave the land because Esau wants to kill him. He and his older brother that have this rivalry, that he always wants the blessing of dad because dad loved Esau. Esau was a man's man and a hunter. It said Jacob was smooth skinned. He's always striving to be something and get something. He has to leave the land of promise and go on the run because of his schemes. And the great part about it, as you read through Jacob's story, is despite his scheming, despite all he does, God just chooses to keep showing up and blessing him. God shows up in a dream and shows him angels coming from heaven and makes a commitment. He said, I'm with you. I'm going to go with you. You've got my commitment to you despite yourself. Jacob, who goes into the land and he meets the schemer of schemers, his future father-in-law, Laban. And Jacob gets out schemed by him. And after 20 years of working for him, and he leaves with two wives that were sisters, he's finally coming back into the land of promise. He's finally going back home, but as he goes back home, he's got a big problem. His big problem is Big Brother. I'm not talking about the government. I'm talking about his literal big brother, Esau. Who the last time they were together, Esau declared, "I'm going to kill you. I hate you." And as you look at it, as Jacob is forced to come back in the land, and we'll see in this, before he's forced to face his fears, he's reminded of God's grace. And these are the two things in Jacob's life. You see Jacob's scheming, Jacob's failures, and God's grace to him over and over again. Look at verse 1 and 2. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Again, this grace of God that he doesn't deserve, before he goes to face his fears, before he goes to face Esau and all that he's going to do there, God, just in his grace, as he's coming back into the land of promise, and I think part of it God wants to reveal to him, this is the land you're supposed to be a part of all along. And I'll meet you here. He sends his messengers, he sends his angels. And I love that term that Jacob says, "Hey, I'm going to call this Mahanaim." Literally means there's two camps here. There's the camp of all my family and all his men and all of his livestock. He's unbelievably blessed at this point in his life. There's that camp, but there's always a second camp of God's angels, of God's presence. Just this reminder to Jacob, "Hey, I know you're afraid, but you're not alone." Read verse 3, "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom, instructing them, 'Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob.'" Now, again, a little bit different tone than the last time they saw each other. Last time he was fighting to be the lord and make Esau the servant, and now he goes, "Hey, Esau, I'm not coming back to fight you." He's trying to come back in humility. He says, "I've sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." He realizes, I left here with nothing. I'm coming back blessed. Verse 6, "The messengers returned to Jacob saying, 'We came to your brother Esau and he's coming to meet you.'" Uh-oh. And he's not coming alone. Look at this. "There are 400 men with him." That's never a good sign. He's coming with 400 men. Doesn't really sound like a greeting party, does it? Sounds more like an army. "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps, thinking, 'If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape.'" Now, Jacob's always a strategist and a schemer and thinking. So even in this, he's like, "Hey, I got to be prepared in the process." If you look at this, he's about to go into his greatest spiritual battle as well. And our spiritual battles come when God calls us to face what we would rather avoid. Jacob's grasped his whole life, and as a result of his grasping, he's had to run his whole life. And now he finally comes back to this place blessed. He's coming back contrite before Esau. But he's coming back to face the one person who now has an army. And he has to face his greatest fear. And I say that because as we wrestle with this passage, there's so much I can identify with Jacob as I look at his life, unfortunately. And I think part of it is trying to control and trying to, you know, be in charge of things. I think maybe all of us as humans can do this in a way. And all of us, we have this unbelievable capacity to avoid the thing that we need to face most. And maybe you're here, and there's something that you've tried to avoid. Maybe it's a marriage issue as a couple that you've refused to face. Maybe it's a broken relationship, a divorce, or pain, or hurt from the past. That's just easier, just leave it. But for some reason, God won't let you leave it. Maybe it's a debt that hangs over you and you just, let's just not think about it. Maybe it's something God's calling you to and it scares you. In all of these things, I want you to notice in this process, it's not just the issue that he's called to face, it's what God wants to do in him through the process of that. And one of the things that you see God doing good work in Jacob is instead of scheming immediately, look what he does. He actually prays. This is kind of new growth in Jacob's life. Look in verse 9. Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you've shown your servant. For with only my staff, I crossed this Jordan.'" Man, when I crossed it the last time, I came with just holding my walking stick. "And now I've become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau." And I love this honesty here, "for I fear him, that he may come and attack me and the mothers with the children. But you said," he goes back to what God said, "you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude.'" Now look at this in this prayer of Jacob. A couple things. One, his prayer's not grounded in his own personal worthiness. He doesn't say, "Hey God, you owe it to me. Hey God, I'm an important person," all that. Notice in this prayer, he looks at it, he goes, "I do not deserve the faithfulness you've shown me in my life. I don't deserve the guy who walked across this river with a stick and now I'm coming back with all of this. I don't deserve what you've given. But I'm gonna call you back to your word, God. I'm here today because you told me to. I'm here today because of you." And by the way, that is a great way to pray. And when you go to pray and when you're seeking God in something, we never start with what God owes us. God doesn't owe us anything, guys. But we do always go back to, what has God promised us? What is God telling us? What has God said in his word? And Jacob said, "God, you're the one that told me to come here. And by the way, you're also the God, you said you'd bless me. Looks like I'm about to get wiped out, but you've made these promises." And as you look at that, we grow in our faith when we place our fears under God's promises. Being a man or woman of faith, it will never mean that you don't have fear anymore. Oh man, and sometimes the enemy wants to tell you that. If you have a fear, it's like, "Oh, I must not have any faith." Guys, there's scary things in life. There's hard things in life. Being a person of faith is not that you walk around unafraid. It's in those moments of fear, you place the fear under God's promise. You place the fear under God's character. You actually get honest with him about it. I love the point when he looks at him and he says, "God, I'm afraid of Esau. This scares me." Some of you would do well to actually pray your fears to God. Actually say them out loud to him. Not because he doesn't know what they are. I mean, when Jacob prayed this, God didn't go, "What? Oh, you're scared of Esau?" God knows everything. But there's something healthy and humbling when we say them, that I don't have it all figured out, that I'm not on top of all of it, and you actually pray it to him. And as he prays this, we won't read the next section, verses 13 through 21. He's coming to God in humility, but he's still Jacob. He's still the Jacob that has a strategy. He's the man with the plan, and he's gonna work his plan. And so here's his plan. He sends this massive gift to Esau. Like 200 of camels and oxen, and then there's all these cows and all these parts with it. And he breaks up the gift. And he tells to his servants, "Just keep going in little sections so that as Esau's coming, here comes suddenly all these oxen." And he's like, "What's this? Oh, this is from your servant Jacob." And then suddenly here come all these cows. And here comes all these goats. And all this massive gift that he gives. But he breaks it in part. You know, we always love, you know, when they have something like the game show, "Here's what you won, and there's more." And so that's what he's doing to Esau. Hey, there's some more. He says, I'm doing it, maybe I can appease him. Now, here's what you see in the process. Jacob strategizes, but he has to surrender the outcome to God. I mean, he can soften up Esau, but he's not gonna change Esau's heart. This is a God situation. And as he does this, I would just say for all of us, wise preparation is always faithful, but control must ultimately be released to the Lord. And I say this as someone who loves control and has a propensity before God when I'm facing these kind of fears, when I'm facing a situation, when God's called me to step out. And I do this often in my prayer life. I'm like, okay, God, it's yours. Okay, they're yours. Or whatever I'm releasing, you know, you kind of take your hands off the wheel and then I kind of slip it right back on, you know. God, it's yours, but I'm here if you need me. And I think you actually need me here. So I'll just keep on driving. It's hard to step back to that place and trust him with it. And trust him with them. With people you can't control, by the way, especially. Family and people in your life and circumstances out there. God is breaking Jacob at some of the core places that can be a strength. But strengths become weaknesses when we don't release them to God. And then I love this point. Before he ever meets with Esau, God arranges so that he meets with him first. Verse 22, that same night he arose and he took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok, and he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. He's all alone. He's left all alone. I love that phrase in there because you feel the quiet now. There's no more noise, no more children, no more livestock, no more people. It's just Jacob, this grasper, by the Jabbok, which in Hebrew is a lot like his name. It also means wrestle. This wrestler grasper. And then in verse 24 there, he's left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And this man, we recognize, Jacob will say it later, you see it's referenced in scripture. It's not any man, this is God. It's God taking the form of a man. It's called a theophany. A theophany, in the Old Testament, when you see the angel of the Lord, the God taking on human form, it's God taking the form. It's not incarnation. He doesn't become a man. But it is the form of a man. And many of us, and I believe, that it's the pre-incarnate Christ who comes. That God chooses to interact with Jacob. See, God loves Jacob enough to confront him before he delivers him. Before he takes care of the problem Jacob thinks he has, God says, hey, can we actually deal with you? Can we deal with what's been going on your whole life? And notice, it's God who's the one that initiates the wrestling. God sought him out. Jacob wasn't looking for this. And God brings him to this place that he loves him so much, he goes, you need this. See, you think your ultimate battle is with Esau. You think your ultimate problem is out there. You think you've been grasping at what other people have been keeping from you. And Jacob, can't you recognize over and over, I've told you in your life, I told you before you were born I was gonna bless you. I told you I'd give you what you were striving for, what you grasped, what you did your way. I've shown up over and over. I've shown up with dreams of angels. I've sent my angels to I've again and again. But even now, you think your problem is out there. And I love a God who loves us so much that we have to wrestle within here. See, I think there's a lot of us, right now, in your head, you think, man, my problems with my spouse, my problems with my boss, my problems with my ex, my problems with my debt, my problems with addiction or whatever the thing, and we reduce everything. It's just this horizontal problem. If I could just fix that, man, I'd be all right. If you had asked Jacob that night when he's crossing over, man, if I was okay with Esau, life would be great. And God says, hey, before you ever deal with Esau, you need to wrestle with me. Because you've been wrestling me all along. You've been trying to do it your way, and I keep inviting you. And so now I'm going to use this opportunity to do something in you. As you look at this wrestling, God sometimes wounds our self-sufficiency in order to teach us true dependence. God will sometimes wound us even in it to teach us. Look at it back in verse 25. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob. So they've wrestled. They've been wrestling all night. And God, in human form, it does not prevail over him in the wrestling. Now, let's be clear. Is it because Jacob was so strong, God couldn't prevail? God could have made this about a 2-second wrestling match if he wanted to. I love what God does, though. He actually lets Jacob wrestle all night long. Let's get you to the very end of your strength. And then God reaches over, and he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. When you're wrestling, the hip gives you the strength for the leverage. And suddenly when he touches that hip, Jacob has no leverage. He has no position of strength. God reaches over and he wounds him. And by the way, it's not just a one-time in the moment wound. He wounds him with a wound that lasts the rest of his life. He takes him in a place of strength and gives weakness. And part of what he's doing in that weakness is Jacob, for the rest of his life, will walk with the limp. Jacob will forever remember this wrestling match. And God's not doing it because he doesn't love him. God's not doing it as punishment. He's actually doing it as an act of mercy. Because he's breaking a self-sufficiency out of that. And I think often in our lives, God breaks us before he can bless us. But we don't like the breaking. And we don't like the wounding. We don't like the weakness. Paul didn't. Remember Paul when he had the thorn in the flesh and he prayed 3 times. He said, God, remove this. And you think about it. I'm traveling all over the world. I'm planting churches. I'm writing scripture. If anybody deserved to have the thorn removed, it was Paul. But God looked at him and he said, Paul, I've blessed you in ways I haven't blessed other people. You've seen things. You know things. You've experienced the third heaven. You've experienced things. And it would be very easy for you to start relying on your strength. And so I'm not going to remove this because I want you to embrace. I like showing up in the weakness. See, we often like to hide the weakness. We don't want to admit the weakness. Or we resent God when he moves in our life that it actually introduces weakness. And we have our limps, and you have a choice in your limp. You can limp every time and be mad at God that you limp. Or you can limp in that part of your life and go, God, what is the strength you're trying to reveal in this? What are you trying to teach me through this? And with Jacob, verse 26, he said, let me go for the day is broken. But Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Isn't that great? Jacob, who's been striving for this blessing his whole life, and he desperately wanted it from dad, and he desperately wants it from his father-in-law, and he desperately wants it from success, and he desperately wants it all these places. God's brought him to this place that he wounds him, and he gets it, and all Jacob can do now, he can't do anything else. He just holds on to God, and he says, I want the blessing from you. Will you bless me? He's finally at the place that he can get the blessing from the one who can only truly give the blessing to your soul that we all long for. But even before he can receive that, God says, Jacob, we got to deal with your old identity. And look at verse 27. He said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and prevailed. And Jacob asked him, well, please tell me your name. He doesn't tell him his name. He says, why have you asked me my name? He'll reveal his name later. He'll reveal it to Moses and that. Not needed here. And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face. He knows it's God. Yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. The first thing God does with him, before he ever blesses him, notice what he says. He grabs him and he says, hey, what's your name? What's your name? Remember what his name meant? Grasper, deceiver. See, God, Jacob must confess his old identity before he can receive his new name. Jacob's got to admit who he really is. He's got to come to grips with it. And it's so telling as you think of this moment, when God looks at him, he says, who are you? You know, the last time he was asked that, his elderly father with bad eyesight, who's about to give out a blessing, Jacob comes in as the deceiver, trying to be like his brother. And he asked him, who are you? And he says, I'm Esau. I'm the man. I'm the hunter. Feel my arms. He's trying to be something he's not. He's deceiving for what he wants. Now, I love that God brings him back to this place and he looks at him and he says, hey, before we move forward, before I bless you, who are you? And he has to admit, I'm Jacob. I'm the heel grabber. I'm the striver and the grasper. That's who I am. And then God looks at him, he says, that's who you were. You're now Israel. And Israel, it's an interesting name. It's still based on striving in that. And some of it is striving with God, but it's also God striving and prevailing. He said, this is what marks you now. You're not grabbing everybody else. You grabbed onto me, and I'm not gonna let you go. Even in the wrestling, even in the journey with it. It's a great picture of them and of that life. But before he can even embrace that, he's got to admit his identity. And I would say this, guys, a lot of times God brings us to these places. A lot of times God makes us face these fears. A lot of times God wrestles with us. And it's not just the issues out there. It's things that we've built around our own identity that we've got to admit to him. I love Pastor Esau Macaulay. He talks about how he had to come to grips with his dad. He hated his dad. His dad had abandoned the family. His dad had addictions, in and out of jail with it. And even as he came to that place of needing to forgive his dad, he wasn't sure that he wanted to. He said this, before he died when I was in my mid-30s, I realized that my own sense of my righteousness had calloused to something cruel. I didn't want my dad to change because his poor behavior formed a central part of my identity now. He left the family. I built one. He was addicted to drugs. I barely drank alcohol. See, as long as I compared myself with him in this way, I needed his brokenness to provide direction. I was not running toward the good. I was fleeing him. And finally, it came to a head at his sister's wedding, when his dad asked for forgiveness. And he asked his dad, he said, why did you leave? Why did you never come back? And his dad said, son, I don't rightly know. After I left, I saw all that you were doing, that all of you were doing better without me. So I stayed away. And I'm sorry. Listen to Esau's words. He said, what shocked me most was how difficult it was to accept this new version of my dad, even as he tried to make amends. It kept my identity. Who was I if I wasn't a person with a wicked father? I was confronted with a miracle that I was not sure I wanted. Forgiving my father forced me to create a positive and not merely a reactive vision of my life. It also taught me the valuable lesson that not all lost causes are irredeemably lost. See, I think a lot of times we can't accept even the transformation God wants to do in us unless we admit our current reality. And Jacob's victory in this moment, it wasn't because he overpowered, wasn't because he was stronger, wasn't because he was better. There's this victory of one admitting who he is, and then you notice all he can do is just hold on to God. And he holds on until he's blessed. It's a great picture, guys. He's not overpowering God. He's just clinging to him and refusing to let go. He's clinging. And then the sun comes up and he limps off. And he limps the rest of his life. And he would say about it, he'd go, "I can't believe I wrestled God. I came face to face with God. And I lived. And I didn't just live, I was blessed." And why could he say that? Because he was so strong? Because he was so good? No, go back. Look at the person. He's a schemer. He's a runner. He's a control freak. He's all the other things. He's everything that, by the way, we struggle with so many times. And he had this one thing he tried to avoid his whole life that God made him come face to face with. But before he could ever come face to face with the problem, he needed to come face to face with God. And the reality is, that's true for many of you here today. There may be a problem that in your mind right now you know you need to face. Before you ever face it, please learn from this story. Take it to God first. Deal with God first and allow him to do in you the good thing he wants to do in you. As we finish out, I just, if you're here today, face what God is calling you to face, whatever it is. If there's something you've been avoiding, if there's something even as I've been preaching, it keeps coming to the surface, face it. Don't run from it, face it. And as you face it, turn your fear into honest prayer. Before you ever dive in, stop and just pray. But pray honestly. Pray about your fear. Pray about what you're facing. And in that, make a wise plan. For some of you, what you need to face, it may be pretty serious. You may have to restore with someone. You may have to confess to someone. You may have to do. Having a wise plan is a good thing. In fact, I'd invite you, have somebody look at your plan. Hey, I'm thinking about doing this. Invite some wise counsel in. Plan wisely, but planning's not gonna get you there. And so if your goal is to plan it and control it, I promise this is what happened because it happens in my life. I come back to it again, then I start making the plan and I over-control it and I work the plan and I end up right back where I was. Have a good plan, but surrender to God. Pay attention to where God's humbling you. You may need to limp. And the reality is, you may limp. You may come out of it with some weakness. And I would challenge you, instead of hiding the weakness, instead of being ashamed of the weakness, we have so much shame around our weaknesses. Your weakness is not evidence that God's not with you. Your weakness is not God's judgment on you. Your weakness is actually your platform to experience and show the world his presence and what he can do. And as you do that, finally, I just tell you, cling to God for the blessing only he can give. Grab him and don't let go. Grab him for the blessing that maybe you've been striving your whole life, the blessing that you thought was gonna come through parents and maybe it didn't come there, the blessing that you thought was gonna come through your education, the blessing you thought was gonna come by having the killer job or working for the best company or if I could just get enough money, the blessings that we go striving for everywhere. I promise you, at a soul level, what your soul is wanting the most is the blessing that can only come from God. And the reason that Jacob and all the Jacob sins can actually grab God and seek that blessing is because there was another man that wrestled, and his name was Jesus. And he wrestled in a garden alone. And he wrestled in prayer because he knew he was not just gonna be wounded with a limp, he was gonna actually be crushed on a cross. And on that cross, he took all of it, all of our junk, all of our scheming. He took upon himself and he paid a price that nobody could pay. So that you and I can actually come to God and instead of shrinking in the fear that we should have, we can grab him in the grace that he extends because of Jesus. Guys, whatever he's calling you to, he's doing it in goodness. Whatever it means for you, even if it's a limp that you take, it's out of his grace. And all of this is possible because of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we come and we thank you. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. We thank you for Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you love Jacob and you made him an Israel. And I thank you that you love me and you've made me your son. Lord, I pray for those here that you're calling them to deal with something they've been running from and face something that they fear. Lord, I pray they would trust you in that. And I pray in the process, they wouldn't just seek the relief of the problem, but they would actually seek your face, embrace your good work, and know your love. And we know all of this is possible because of our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.